Chapter 4 of the Providence of God in Governing the World Diversely, thrust from this preeminence by the Arminian idol of free will. I come now to treat of that betwixt which and the Pelagian idol there is, implacable war and immortal hatred, absolutely destructive to the one side, to wit, the providence of God. For this, in that notion Christianity hath hitherto embraced it, and that, in such a sense as the Arminians maintain it, can no more consist together than fire and water, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, that he that shall go to conjoin them ploughs with an ox and an ass. They must be tied together with the same ligament wherewith the tyrant tied dead bodies to living men. This strange advancement of the clay against the potter, not by the way of repining, and to say, why hast thou made me thus, but by the way of emulation. I will not be so. I will advance myself to the sky, to the sides of thy throne, was heretofore unknown to the more refined paganism. As these of contingency, so they, with a better error, made a goddess of providence, because, as they feigned, she helped Latona to bring forth in the Isle of Delos, intimating that Latona, or nature, though big and great with sundry sorts of effects, could yet produce nothing without the interceding help of divine providence, which mythology of theirs seems to contain a sweeter gust of divine truth than any that we can expect from their towering fancies, who are inclinable to believe that God, for no other reason, is said to sustain all things, but because he doth not destroy them. Now, that their proud, God-opposing errors may the better appear, according to my former method, I will plainly show what the Scripture teacheth us concerning this providence, with what is agreeable to right and Christian reason, and not what is dictated by tumultuating affections. Providence is a word which, in its proper signification, may seem to comprehend all the actions of God that outwardly are of him, that have any respect unto his creatures, all his works that are not ad intera, essentially belonging unto the deity. Now, because God worketh all things according to his decree, or the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 verse 11, for whatsoever he doth now, it pleased him from the beginning. Psalm 115, verse 3. Seeing also that known unto God are all his works from eternity. Therefore, three things concerning his providence are considerable. Number one, his decree or purpose, whereby he hath disposed of all things in order, and appointed them for certain ends, which he hath foreordained. Number two, his prescience, whereby he certainly foreknoweth all things that shall come to pass. Number three, his temporal operation, or working in time. My Father worketh hitherto, John 5, verse 17, whereby he actually executeth all his good pleasure. The first and second of these have been the subject of the former chapters. The latter only now requireth our consideration. This, then, we may conceive as an ineffable act or work of Almighty God, whereby he cherisheth, sustaineth, and governeth the world, or all things by him created, moving them, agreeably to those natures which he endowed them withal in the beginning, unto those ends which he hath proposed. To confirm this, I will first prove this position. that the whole world is cared for by God, and by him governed, and therein all men, good or bad, all things in particular, be they never so small and in our eyes inconsiderable. Secondly, show the manner how God worketh all, in all things, and according to the diversity of secondary causes which he hath created, whereof some are necessary, some free, others contingent, which produce their effects merely by accident. The providence of God in governing the world is plentifully made known unto us, both by his works and by his word. I will give a few instances of either sort. Number one, in general, that the Almighty and Framer of this whole universe should propose unto himself no end in the creation of all things, that he should want either power, goodness, will, or wisdom in order and dispose the works of his own hands, is altogether impossible. Number two, take a particular instance in one concerning accident, the knowledge whereof by some means or other, in some degree or other, hath spread itself throughout the world, and that is that almost universal destruction of all by the flood, whereby the whole world was well nigh reduced to its primitive confusion. Is there nothing but chance to be seen in this? Was there any circumstance about it that did not show a God and his providence? Not to speak of those revelations whereby God foretold that he would bring such a deluge. What chance, what fortune could collect such a small number of individuals of all sorts wherein the whole kind might be preserved? What hand guided that poor vessel from the rocks and gave it a resting place on the mountains? Certainly, the very reading of that story, Genesis 7 and 8, having for confirmation the Catholic tradition of all mankind, were enough to startle the stubborn heart of an atheist. The word of God doth not less fully relate it than his works do declare it. Psalm 19. My Father worketh hitherto, saith our Savior, John 5:17. But did not God end his work on the seventh day? And did he not then rest from all his work? Genesis 2:2. True, from his work of creation by his omnipotence. But his work of gubernation by his providence as yet knows no end. Yea, and divers particular things he doth besides the ordinary course, only to make known that he thus worketh. John 9:3. As he hath framed all things by his wisdom, so he continueth them by his providence, in excellent order, as is at large declared in that golden Psalm 104. And this is not bounded to any particular places or things, but his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. So that none can hide himself in secret places, that he shall not see them. Jeremiah 23:24. Acts 17:24. Job 5:10-11. And Exodus 4:11. And all this he saith that men may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside him. He is the Lord, and there is none else. He formeth the light and createth darkness. He maketh peace and createth evil. He doeth all these things. Isaiah 45:6-7. In these and innumerable like places doth the Lord declare that there is nothing which he hath made, that with the good hand of his providence he doth not govern and sustain. Now, this general extent of his common providence, or I'll add it a little bit here. What is now debated is common grace and particular grace. To all doeth no way hinder, but that he may exercise certain special acts thereof towards some in particular, even by how much nearer than other things they approach unto him and are more assimilated unto his goodness. I mean, his church here on earth, and those whereof it doth consist. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. In the government hereof, he most eminently showeth his glory, and exerciseth his power. Join here his works with his word, what he hath done with what he hath promised to do for the conservation of his church and people, and you will find admirable issues of a more special providence. Again, this he promiseth, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Matthew 16, verse 18. Amidst of these he hath promised to remain. Matthew 28, verse 20. Supplying them with an addition of all things necessary. Matthew 6, verse 33. Desiring that all their care might be cast upon him who careth for them. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Forbidding any to touch his anointed ones. Psalm 105, verse 15. And that because they are unto him as the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2, verse 8. Now this special providence hath respect unto a supernatural end, to which that and that alone is to be conveyed. For wicked men, as they are accepted from the special care and government, so they are not exempted from the dominion of his almighty hand. He who hath created them for the day of evil, Proverbs 16, verse 4, and provided a place of their own for them to go unto, Acts 1, verse 25, doth not in this world suffer them to live without the verge of his all-ruling providence, but by suffering and enduring their iniquities with great patience and long-suffering, Romans 9, verse 22, defending them oftentimes from the injuries of one another, Genesis 4, verse 15, by granting unto them many temporal blessings, Matthew 5, verse 45, disposing of all their works to the glory of his great name, Proverbs 21, verses 1 and 2. He declareth that they also live and move and have their being in him and are under the government of his providence. Nay, there is not the least thing in this world to which his care and knowledge doth not descend. In would it become his wisdom not to sustain, order, and dispose of all things by him created, but leave them to the ruin of uncertain chance. Jerome then was injurious to his providence, and cast a blemish on his absolute perfection, whilst he thought to have cleared his majesty from being defiled with the knowledge and care of the smallest reptiles and vermin every moment. And it was St. Augustine who expressed to the contrary. Who, saith he, hath disposed the several members of the flea and gnat that hath given unto them order, life, and motion, etc., even most agreeable to holy scriptures? So, Psalm 104, verse 20 and 21, and Psalm 145, verse 15, Matthew 6, verses 26 and 30, he feedeth the fowls, and clotheth the grass of the field. Job 39, verses 1 and 2. Jonah 4, verses 6 and 7. Sure, it is not troublesome to God to take notice of all that he hath created. Did he use that great power in the production of the least of his creatures, so far beyond the united activity of men and angels, for no end at all? Doubtless, even they must also have a well-disposed order for the manifestation of his glory. Not a sparrow falleth on the ground without our Father. Even the hairs of our head are all numbered, Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30. He clotheth the lilies and the grass of the field which is to be cast into the oven. Luke 12, verses 27 and 28. Behold, his knowledge and care of them. Again, he used frogs and lice for the punishment of the Egyptians, Exodus 8. With a gourd and a worm, he exercised his servant Jonah, chapter 4. Yea, he calls the locusts his terrible army. And shall not God know and take care of the number of his soldiers, the ordering of his dreadful host? That God, by his providence, governeth and disposeth of all things by him created is sufficiently proved. The manner how he worketh all in all, how he ordereth the works of his own hands, in what this governing and disposing of his creatures doth chiefly consist, comes now to be considered. And here, four things are principally to be observed. First, the sustaining, preserving, and upholding of all things by his power. For he upholdeth all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1 verse 3. Secondly, his working together with all things by an influence of causality into the agents themselves. For he also hath wrought all our works in us, Isaiah 26 verse 12. Thirdly, his powerful overruling of all events, both necessary, free, and contingent, and disposing of them to certain ends for the manifestation of his glory. So Joseph tells his brethren, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is at this day, to save much people alive. Genesis 1 verse 20. Fourthly, his determining and restraining second causes to such and such effects. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21 verse 1. First, his sustenation or upholding of all things is his powerful continuing of their being, natural strength, and faculties bestowed on them at their creation. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. So that he doth neither work all himself in them without any cooperation of theirs, which would not only turn all things into stocks, yea, and take from stocks their own proper nature, but also is contrary to that general blessing he spread over the face of the whole world in the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1 verse 22. Nor yet leave them to a self-subsistence. He, in the meantime, only not destroying them, which would make him an idle spectator of most things in the world, not to work hitherto, as our Savior speaks, and grant to diverse things here below an absolute being, not derivative from him, the first whereof is blasphemous, and the latter impossible. Secondly, for God's working in and together with all second causes for producing of their effects, what part or portion in the work punctually to assign unto him, what to the power of the inferior causes seems beyond the reach of mortals. Neither is an exact comprehension thereof any way necessary, so that we make everything beholding to his power for its being, and to his assistance for its operation. Thirdly, his supreme dominion exerciseth itself in disposing of all things to certain and determinate ends for his own glory, and is chiefly discerned advancing itself over those things which are most contingent, and making them in some sort necessary, inasmuch as they are certainly disposed of to some proposed ends. Between the birth and death of a man, how many things merely contingent do occur? How many chances? How many diseases? In their own nature, all inevitable, and in regard of the event, not one of them, but to some, proves mortal. Yet certain it is that a man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. He hath appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job 14, verse 5. And oftentimes, by things purely contingent and accidental, he executeth his purposes, bestoweth rewards, inflicteth punishments, and accomplisheth his judgments, as when he delivereth a man to be slain by the head of an axe, flying from the hell in the hand of a man cutting a tree by the way. But in nothing is this more evident than in the ancient casting of lots. A thing as casual and accidental as can be imagined, huddled in the cap at a venture. Yet God overruleth them to the declaring of his purpose, freeing truth from doubts and manifestation of his power. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, as you may see in the examples of Achan, Joshua 7, verses 16 through 18, Saul, 1 Samuel 10, verses 20 and 21, Jonathan, 1 Samuel 14, verses 41 and 42, Jonah verse 1, verse 7, Matthias, Acts 1, verse 26, that's the casting of lots. And yet this overruling act of God's providence, as no other decree or act of his, doth not rob things contingent of their proper nature. For cannot he who effectually causeth that they shall come to pass, cause also that they shall come to pass contingently? Fourthly, God's predetermination of second causes, which I name not last, as though it were the last act of God's providence about his creatures, for indeed it is the first that concerneth their operation, is that effectual working of his, according to his eternal purpose, whereby, though some agents, as the wills of men, are causes most free and indefinite, or unlimited lords of their own actions, in respect of their internal principle of operation, that is, their own nature. They are yet all, in respect of his decree, and by his powerful working, determined to this or that effect in particular. Not that they are compelled to do this, or hindered from doing that, but are inclined and disposed to do this or that, according to their proper manner of working. That is, most freely. For truly, such testimonies are everywhere obvious in Scripture, of the stirring up of men's wills and minds, of bending and inclining them to diverse things, of the governing of the secret thoughts and motions of the heart, as cannot by any means be referred to a naked permission, with the government of external actions, or to a general influence, whereby they should have power to do this or that, or anything else, wherein, as some suppose, his whole providence consisteth. Let us now jointly apply these several acts to free agents, working according to choice or relation, such as are the wills of men, and that will open the way to take a view of Arminian heterodoxies concerning this article of Christian belief. And here, two things must be premised. First, that they be not deprived of their own radical or original internal liberty. Secondly, that they be not exempt from the moving influence and gubernation of God's providence, the first whereof would leave no just room for rewards and punishments. The other, as I have said before, is injurious to the majesty and power of God. St. Augustine, judged Cicero worthy of special blame, even among the heathens, for so attempting to make men free that he made them sacrilegious by denying them to be subject to an overruling providence, which gross error was directly maintained by Damascene, a learned Christian, teaching, things whereof we have any power not to depend on providence but on our own free will, an opinion fitter for a hog of the Epicurus herd than for a scholar in the school of Christ. And yet this proud, prodigious error is now, though in other terms, stiffly maintained. For what do they else who ascribe such an absolute, independent liberty to the will of man, that it should have in its own power every circumstance, every condition whatsoever that belongs to operation, so that all things required on the part of God or otherwise to the performance of an action being accomplished, it remaineth solely in the power of a man's own will, whether he will do it or no, which supremely and plainly divine liberty joined with such an absolute uncontrollable power and dominion over all his actions would exempt and free the will of man, not only from all foredetermining to the production of such and such effects, but also from any effectual working or influence of the providence of God into the will itself that should sustain, help, or cooperate with it in doing or willing anything. And, therefore, the authors of this imaginary liberty have wisely framed an imaginary concurrence of God's providence, answerable unto it, namely, a general and indifferent influence, always waiting and expecting the will of man to determine itself to this or that effect, good or bad, God being, as it were, always ready at hand to do that small part which he hath in our actions, whensoever we please to use him, or if we please to let him alone. He no way moveth us to the performance of anything. Now God forbid that we should give our consent to the choice of such a captain, under whose conduct we might go down again unto paganism, to the erecting of such an idol into the throne of the Almighty. No, doubtless, let us be most indulgent to our wills and assign them all the liberty that is competent unto a created nature, to do all things freely according to election and foregoing counsel, being free from all natural necessity and outward compulsion. But for all this, let us not presume to deny God's effectual assistance, his particular powerful influence into the wills and actions of his creatures, directing of them to a voluntary performance of what he hath determined, which the Armenians, opposing in the behalf of their darling free will, to do work in the hearts of men, an overweening of their own power, and an absolute independence of the providence of God. Four, first, they deny that God, in whom we live and move and have our being, doth anything by his providence, whereby the creature should be stirred up or helped in any of his actions. That is, God wholly leaves a man in the hand of his own counsel to the disposal of his own absolute independent power without any respect to his providence at all. Whence, as they do, they may well conclude that those things which God would have to be done of us freely, such as are all human actions, he cannot himself will or work more powerfully and effectually than by the way of wishing or desiring, as Vorstius speaks, which is no more than one man can do concerning another, perhaps far less than an angel. I can wish or desire that another man would do what I have a mind he should. But truly to describe the providence of God by any such expressions seems to me intolerable blasphemy. But thus it must be. Without helps such as these, Dagon cannot keep on his head, nor the idol of uncontrollable free will enjoy his dominion. Hence, Corvinius will grant that the killing of a man by the slipping of an axe's head from the helve, although contingent, may be said to happen according to God's counsel and determinate will, but on no terms will he yield that this may be applied to actions wherein the counsel and freedom of man's will do take place, as though that they also should have dependence on any such overruling power, whereby he absolutely excludeth the providence of God from having any sovereignty within the territory of human actions, which is plainly to shake off the yoke of his dominion, and to make men's lords paramount within themselves, so that they may well ascribe unto God, as they do, only a deceivable expectation of those contingent things that are yet for to come, there being no act of his own in the producing of such effects on which he can ground any certainty. Only he may take a conjecture according to his guess at men's inclinations. And indeed, this is the Helen for whose enjoyment these thrice 10 years they have maintained warfare with the hosts of the living God. Their whole endeavor being to prove that notwithstanding the performance of all things on the part of God required for the production of any action, yet the will of man remains absolutely free, yea, in respect of the event, as well as its manner of operation, to do it or not to do it. That is, notwithstanding God's decree that such an action shall be performed, and his foreknowledge that it will so come to pass, notwithstanding his cooperating with the will of man, as far as they will allow him, for the doing of it, and though he hath determined by that act of man to execute some of his own judgments, yet there is no kind of necessity but that he may as well omit as do it, which is all one as if they should say, our tongues are our own, we ought to speak, who is Lord over us? We will vindicate ourselves into a liberty of doing what and how we will, though for it we cast God out of his throne. And indeed, if we mark it, we shall find them undermining and pulling down the actual providence of God at the root and several branches thereof. For, first, by his conservation or sustaining of all things, they affirm it to be very likely that this is nothing but a negative act of his will, whereby he willeth or determineth not to destroy the things by him created. And when we produce places of scripture which affirm that it is an act of his power, they say they are foolishly cited. So that, truly, let the scripture say what it will in their conceit. God doth no more sustain and uphold all his creatures than I do a house when I do not set it on fire, or a worm when I do not tread upon it. Secondly, for God's concurring with inferior causes in all their acts and working, they affirm it to be only a general influence, alike upon all and every one which they may use or not use at their pleasure, and in the use determinate to this or that effect, be it good or bad, so Corvinius, as it seems best unto them. In a word, the will of man, it is nothing but what it suffers it to play its own part freely, according to its inclination, as they jointly speak in their confession. Observe also that they account this influence of his providence not to be into the agent, the will of man, whereby that should be helped or enabled to do anything. No, that would seem to grant a self-sufficiency. But only into the act itself for its production. As if I should help a man to lift a log, it becomes perhaps unto him so much the lighter, but he is not made one jot the stronger, which takes off the proper work of providence, consisting in an internal assistance. Thirdly, for God's determining or circumscribing the will of man to do this or that in particular, they absolutely explode it as a thing destructive to their adored liberty. It is no way consistent with it, they say in their apology. And so also Arminius. The providence of God doth not determine the will of man to one part of the contradiction. That is, God hath not determined that you shall, nor doth by any means overrule your wills to do this thing rather than that, to do this or to omit that. So that the sum of their endeavor is to prove that the will of man is so absolutely free, independent, and uncontrollable that God doth not, nay, with all his power, cannot determine it certainly and infallibly to the performance of this or that particular action, thereby to accomplish his own purposes, to attain his own ends. Truly, it seems to me, the most unfortunate attempt that ever Christians lighted on, which, if it should get success answerable to the greatness of the undertaking, the providence of God in men's esteem would be almost thrust quite out of the world. Tante molis erat. The new goddess contingency could not be erected until the God of heaven was utterly despoiled of his dominion over the sons of men, and in the room thereof of a homebred idol of self-sufficiency set up, and the world persuaded to worship it. But that the building climb no higher, let all men observe how the word of God overthrows this Babylonian tower. First, then, in innumerable places, it is punctual that his providence doth not only bear rule in the counsels of men and their most secret resolutions, whence the prophet declareth that he knoweth that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, and Solomon, that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps, Proverbs 16, verse 9. David also, having laid this ground, that the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and maketh the devices of the people of none effect, but his own counsel standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations, Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, proceedeth accordingly, in his own distress, to pray that the Lord would infatuate and make foolish the counsel of Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, which also the Lord did by working in the heart of Absalom to weaken to the cross counsel of Hushai. But also, secondly, that the working of his providence is effectual even in the hearts and wills of men to turn them which way he will, and to determine them to this or that in particular, according as he pleaseth. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, saith Solomon, Proverbs 16, verse 1, which Jacob trusted and relied on when he prayed that the Lord would grant his sons to find favor and mercy before that man whom then he supposed to be some atheistical Egyptian, Genesis 43, verse 14, whence we must grant either that the good old man believed that it was in the hand of God to incline and unalterably turn and settle the heart of Joseph to favor his brethren, or else his prayer must have had such a senseless sense as this. Grant, O Lord, such a general influence of thy providence, that the heart of that man may be turned to good towards my sons, or else that it may not, being left to its own freedom. A strange request. yet how it may be bettered by one believing the Arminian doctrine, I cannot conceive. Thus, Solomon affirmeth that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. If the heart of a king, who hath an inward natural liberty, equal with others, and an outward liberty belonging to his state and condition above them, be yet so in the hand of the Lord, as that he always turneth it to what he pleaseth in particular, then certainly other men are not excepted from the rule of the same providence, which is the plain sense of these words, and the direct thesis which we maintain in opposition to the Arminian idol of absolute independent free will. So Daniel, also, reproving the Babylonian tyrant, affirmeth that he glorified not the God in whose hand was his breath, and whose way and whose were all his ways. Daniel 5, verse 23. Not only his breath and life, but also all his ways, or actions, thoughts, and words were in the hand of God. Yea, thirdly, sometime the saints of God, as I touched before, do pray that God would be pleased thus to determine their hearts, and bend their wills, and wholly incline them to some one thing, and that without any prejudice to their true and proper liberty. So David, in Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. This prayer, being his, may also be ours, and we may ask it in faith, relying on the power and promise of God in Christ, that he will perform our petitions. John 14, verse 14. Now I desire any Christian to resolve whether by these and the like requests he intendeth to desire at the hand of God nothing but such an indifferent motion to any good as may leave him to his own choice, whether he will do it or no, which is all the Arminians will grant him, or rather that he would powerfully bend his heart and soul unto his testimonies, and work in him an actual embracing of all the ways of God, not desiring more liberty, but only enough to do it willingly. Nay, surely the prayers of God's servants, requesting with Solomon, that the Lord would be with them and incline their heart unto him to keep his statutes and walk in his commandments, 1 Kings 8, verses 57 and 58, and with David to create in them a clean heart and renew a right spirit within them, Psalm 51, verse 10, when according to God's promises, they entreat him to put his fear into their hearts, Jeremiah 32, verse 40, to unite their hearts to fear his name, Psalm 86, verse 11, to work in them both the will and the deed, an actual obedience unto his law, cannot possibly aim at nothing but a general influence, enabling them alike either to do or not to do what they so earnestly long after. Fourthly, the certainty of diverse promises and threatenings of Almighty God dependeth upon his powerful determining and turning the wills and hearts of men which way he pleaseth. Thus, to them that fear him, he promiseth that they shall find favor in the sight of men, Proverbs 3, verse 4. Now, if, notwithstanding all God's powerful operation in their hearts, it remaineth absolutely in the hands of men whether they will favor them that fear him or not, it is wholly in their power whether God shall be true in his promises or no. Surely, when Jacob wrestled with God on the strength of such promise, Genesis 32, verse 12, he little thought of any question whether it were in the power of God to perform it. Yea, and the event showed that there ought to be no such question. Chapter 33. For the Lord turned the heart of his brother Esau, as he doeth of others when he makes them pity his servants, when at any time they have carried them away captives. Psalm 106 verse 46. See also the same powerful operation required to the execution of his judgments. Job 12 verse 17, 20 verse 21, etc. In brief, there is no prophecy nor prediction in the whole scripture, no promise to the church or faithful to whose accomplishment the free actions and concurrence of men are required, but evidently declareth that God disposeth of the hearts of men, ruleth their wills, inclineth their affections, and determines them freely to choose and do what he is in his good pleasure hath decreed shall be performed. Such as were the prophecies of deliverance from the Babylonish captivity by Cyrus, Isaiah 45, of the conversion of the Gentiles, of the stability of the church, Matthew 16, of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, chapter 24, with innumerable others. I will add only some few reasons for the close of this long discourse. This opinion that God hath nothing but a general influence into the actions of men, not effectually moving their wills to this or that in particular. First, granteth a goodness of entity or being unto diverse things, whereof God is not the author, as those special actions which men perform without his special concurrence, which is blasphemous. The apostle affirms that of him are all things. Secondly, it denieth God to be the author of all moral goodness, for an action is good inasmuch as it is such an action in particular, which that any is so, according to this opinion, is to be attributed merely to the will of man. The general influence of God moveth him no more to prayer than to evil communications tending to the corruption of good manners. Thirdly, it maketh all the decrees of God, whose execution dependeth on human actions, to be altogether uncertain, and his foreknowledge of such things to be fallible and easy to be deceived, so that there is no reconciliation possible to be hoped for betwixt these following and the like assertions. S.S. Lib. Arbit. Here we go again with the scripture and then the word of the Arminian professor. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 verse 28. God's sustaining of all things is not an affirmative act of his power, but a negative act of his will. That's the Arminian. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Whereby he will not destroy them. Remonstrance Apology. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Isaiah 26 verse 12. My Father worketh hitherto, John 5, verse 17. God by his influence bestoweth nothing on the creature whereby it may be incited or helped in its actions. That's Corvinius. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Now the Arminian. Those things God would have us freely do ourselves, he can no more effectually work or will than by way of wishing. That was Vorstius. Bible. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Psalm 119, verse 36. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, verse 11. The God in whose hand try breath is, and whose are all thy are all try ways thou hast not glorified. Daniel 5 verse 23. Now the Arminian. The providence of God doth not determine the free will of man to this or that particular, or to one part of the contradiction. That was Arminius. See Matthew 27 verse 1 compared with Acts 2 verse 23 and 4 verses 27 and 28. Luke 24, verse 27, John 19, verses 31 through 36. For the necessity of other events, see Exodus 21, verse 17, Job 14, verse 5, Matthew 19, verse 7, etc. Now the Arminian. The will of man ought to be free from all kind of interest and external necessity in its actions. That's the remonstrance. That is, God cannot lay such a necessity upon anything as that it shall infallibly come to pass as he intendeth. See the contrary in the places cited.